this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you're listening today. Well, if you listen to the show often enough, you've no doubt heard me say these words, and I believe it to be true that many Christians are going to get to heaven and suddenly realize that though they were saved, they didn't live free. And so that's why I'm so honored to have Nancy Elkhorn on the show today to talk about our God-given invitation, paid for by Jesus, to be free and to live free. And I know that's her passion as well. The title of her book is Ditch the Baggage, Change Your Life. Let me tell you about her, and we'll get her on the show. Nancy Elkhorn is founder and president of Mercy, a free faith-based residential program for troubled young women ages 13 to 28. She travels and speaks extensively, empowering audiences with practical application of biblical truth to walk in lifelong freedom. She lives in Nashville, Tennessee. Nancy, I really feel like you should have been on the program way before this, but it is so nice to meet you.
Well, Susie, you too, and I've respected your work from a distance, and I know you're an author and speaker yourself, and just really appreciate you having me on.
Wow, so good to meet you. Well, Nancy, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. We just love the Word of God. And what this does is when you bring forth a word and you explain why it matters to you, it brings it to life for all of our friends listening today. And love the passage you chose today, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, you know, I believe that regardless of a person's past, that our past does not have to destroy our future. And even in the Apostle Paul's case, his past was pretty bad to the point that he called himself the worst of all sinners. And yet God, hey, he had a face-to-face encounter with Christ. He was changed forever, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And honestly, the principles that he writes about being a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away, all things are new. And the whole identity issues and getting rid of the victim mentality, personal responsibility for choices we've made, all of those things enable us to make better choices today and receive forgiveness from the past. And God says when he forgives us, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. And so we can move forward knowing that we're loved, we're forgiven, and that we have a new identity being born again, the bloodline of Christ. We're free to soar, and of course there's a transformation process that goes on, but so to know that God is good and that his desire for each one of us, regardless of what we may have done or what's been done to us, is to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope and a future.
Such a good word, Nancy. And think, you know, considering Paul, you imagine he had to wrestle that freedom to the ground, even though Jesus paid for it. I mean, I think about his past and the enemy's taunts, knowing he's got your, I got your number, I know what you've done to Christians, and then just we can be our own worst enemy, that he's living proof that we can walk out our new identity that Jesus paid such a high price for. But it doesn't seem to come without a bit of a fight on our part, doesn't it?
Oh, no, there's definitely a fight. I mean, the enemy's constantly in our ear. Has God really said? He wants to weigh us down with guilt and shame and condemnation. He wants us to feel oppression. He wants us to believe that, you know, I know that God's word is true for everybody but me because you don't know what I've done. And, you know, all those things. And I can only imagine, you know, what the Apostle Paul had to deal with. But, man, he got a revelation. And I think that's what happens is when we get into God's word and it becomes real and personal to us, then we can embrace it for ourselves and to understand that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, not because we earned it, but because it's been given as a gift, and then understanding the authority we have as a believer. And, of course, the Apostle Paul understood, his authority as a believer, and I'm sure he had to use that a lot when the enemy would come and say, hey, remember when you tricked all those Christians into jail, or when you were there when Stephen was stoned to death and you were fully consenting to it and all that. And but he knew who he was, and he knew how to take the word of God and wage warfare with it.
Wow, Nancy, I'd love to hear your backstory, not only of how you came to faith, but how you've learned to fight for your freedom and how God grabbed a hold of your heart for fighting for those who don't have a voice.
Well, I grew up on a farm in Tennessee, Middle Tennessee, and I was the middle kid of seven kids, and we were kind of a poor family, but Black Angus cattle farm, a small Black Angus cattle farm, and my dad was a very hard worker, but he was absent a lot because he worked two jobs, and so when I was I was around 9 years old, and my little sister got killed in a tragic accident on our farm, and so it was a very difficult, defining moment in our family. It just kind of, we were all emotionally devastated, and we never quite recovered going forward as a family unit. We went to a Methodist church every Sunday, but we really didn't have a personal relationship with Christ, and no one really came around to help us through the grieving process. And so as a result, it was like a spirit of grief got a hold of our whole family. And we just lived with sadness, and it was like our family rule was, you know, don't talk about it and don't discuss it, and we're just going to all exist, and that's not healthy. And so I grew up in a very dysfunctional family, a lot of pain, a lot of grief, a lot of sadness, a lot of sorrow. And as I got in, I just kind of sunk myself into sports and athletics, and as I got into my high school years, I blew my knee out and had two surgeries, was told I could never play again, and I had a chance of playing basketball at a small college somewhere, but that got kind of blown up. And so I was angry about that. I was frustrated with my life. I was not happy in general, and I started, you know, just rebelling and partying and just doing what you do when you're just looking for answers. So I, at a very young age, I experienced the emptiness of trying to fill the void in my life and my heart with, you know, partying and just stuff that leaves you feeling empty. And so I didn't know, but one of my cheerleader friends in high school had prayed for me every week for 3 years at a prayer meeting, and through her prayers, the Spirit of God began to deal with me. I had really good friends in high school that got killed because they were driving drunk or because, you know, various different drug overdoses, just different things that happened that left me thinking about eternity. Is God real? If when people die, what happens to them? Sitting at funerals, wondering about those things, and God just started really convicting me of, and I started feeling like, okay, there's got to be more to life than this, and if there's not, then I don't know if I'm going to live it. And through the prayers of my friend, 3 weeks before I went to college, she invited me to come to this youth group, and it was just kids getting up and telling their testimonies. And I mean, like a girl who had an abortion because she had an affair with a married man and got pregnant. I mean, it was heavy duty testimonies of how, and God helped me with this, and I tried to take my life because I knew I was wrong. And then this lady comes to the hospital and says, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done or who you've done it with, God will forgive you and he will restore. And I mean, it was testimonies like that, like I never heard, or I got delivered from drugs, or I had this eating disorder or whatever. And I mean, and one girl said, you know, what I was feeling, like if this is all there is to life, then I don't want to live. And it just really registered with me. And so 3 weeks before I went off to college, I gave my heart to Christ and made a total commitment to him at that point.
You know, Nancy, it goes to just show you the power of one person inviting another person to church, to an event. I mean, just reaching out and inviting that person. I mean, does that girl who invited you, does she have any idea what you're doing now?
You know, we are still in touch to this day. I will always be grateful for her. I've written about her in a couple of my books. And, you know, she is the interesting thing is when we got to college, she went to the same university that I did. And I met this guy, and I thought, you know, they would really be good together. So I actually had the privilege of introducing her to her husband, and now they're married and have grown children, and they've served in ministry together. So she and I have kept in touch. We're usually connected a couple of times a year where we catch up, but – she knows, and she knows how grateful I am for her and for her prayers, and I totally credit her for that. And I do want to encourage people that, you know, to reach out to people that look like the hopeless case, because that would have been me back then. Mm-hmm. It took a lot of courage for her to witness to me when I'm telling dirty jokes and using profanity and making fun of her faith, and yet she never quit loving me. She didn't let it move her. And the Bible says love never fails, and I tried to push that love away, and no matter how hard I tried, it wouldn't budge.
Oh, that is so challenging and so wonderful. And, you know, this whole idea, your title of your book is Ditch the Baggage, Change Your Life. We're going to dig into the content, but this is so deeply connected to what you do in your Mercy ministry. So tell us about Mercy ministry and how it first started.
Well, I spent the first 8 years of my career life right out of college working for the government in Tennessee, 5 years at a girls' prison. Back then, there were no group home systems, so every juvenile delinquent that got in trouble for criminal offenses, they were sent to one place in the state of Tennessee. So I was athletic director. There were 300 girls there at any one given time, and they were sent for a year to supposedly be rehabilitated. And I was so excited going in there as a believer, you know, so that I could show them that the same Jesus that changed my life could change theirs. And the first week that I started my job, we were told in no uncertain terms, separation of church and state, you can't share Christ. And that just frustrated me right off the bat. And I went to the warden and I said, hey, listen, I'm here because I told her my whole testimony. And, you know, she was smoking a cigarette and blowing smoke and leaning back in her chair, really classy lady. But, you know, she just said, well, I'm a backslidden Baptist, so I think I kind of know what you're talking about. And so it was kind of cool that way. But she said, look, Nancy, she said, you know, I have to enforce what the government lays out. But if you can get them to ask you questions, then you can answer their questions.
Wow.
So I spent a lot of time trying to get the girls to ask me questions about my life and my faith. And that worked to, you know, to some degree. But then they would spend a year there because that's what the juvenile court judges sentenced them to, and then they would go back to the same neighborhoods they came from, and the girls, the gang members, the pimps, the drug dealers, they were all waiting to get them back in the same activity. And so girls said I could see their potential. I knew what they had done wrong. I knew the things they had that were painful in their past, and so a lot of them had been sexually abused and all kinds of stuff, broken families, drug addicted parents, and yet I knew I could see their potential, and those girls would go home, and we began to hear of girls dying from drug overdoses, getting murdered by pimps, getting killed in street gang fights, passing the age of 18, going to the women's prison, and some actually committed suicide before their 18th birthday because they believed that they had no hope because the psychiatrists and psychologists in that government system would not acknowledge God, and they would do all these testings on them and tell them all the problems in their family, all the stuff you've done wrong, your damaged goods, you'll always be this, you'll never be that. And yet 2 Corinthians, once an addict, always an addict, all that stuff. And yet 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any person be in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things are new. And so I knew that to be true, and I had experienced that in my life. And yet, because they believe the, quote, experts of the world that worked in the government system, a lot of them just believed that they had no hope and went home and took their own life. And it just broke my heart. So 5 years of that, and then 3 years investigating Emergency Child Protective Services Unit in the inner city of Nashville, Emergency Child Protective Services cases. And I saw little kids that were being severely abused and abandoned. And it just was heart-wrenching. And God said, you just spent 5 years dealing with angry teenage girls, and now I'm taking you back in time and showing you where their anger came from.
Okay, we have to pause there and take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to hear about the inception of Mercy Ministries as a result of all of the training that God brought Nancy Elkhorn through. And then we'll talk about her book, Ditch the Baggage, Change Your Life, because God wants you free as well. More with Nancy Elkhorn in a moment.
We will not be shaken.
for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored and blessed to be talking to Nancy Okern today. The title of her book is Ditch the Baggage, Change Your Life. I'm going to talk about the freedom that Jesus paid such a high price for you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Nancy is also just giving us some of the backstory behind the ministry, Mercy Ministry, that she founded and is a part of right now. And so the backstory of you just coming to Christ in the most amazing way, which if you just tuned in, you're going to have to go back and catch the podcast, hear Nancy's story. But just before the break, you were talking, Nancy, about working in the government criminal justice system, and I'm really, it's so obvious to see how God is giving you a picture of what girls are facing nowadays. Maybe some ways the system is broken, and He was preparing you. So take it from there, and how Mercy Ministry started then.
Well, right, like I said earlier, the 5 years in the correctional facility with juvenile delinquent girls, and then 3 additional years in emergency child protective services, and I saw all the anger, like I was talking about earlier, that the girls had. That were teenagers in this facility. But when I had 3 years to see firsthand little girls being beaten and taken advantage of sexually, even girls before their first grade being brutally raped, and little boys being sodomized, I got a picture of why there would be so much anger and rebellion and hurt and pain, and why they would end up in a place like that, because that is not the way that God intended it to be. And so basically 8 years of working in the government system and seeing that apart from Christ, there's no such thing as a transformed life. And I recognized after 8 years that God has not anointed the government to heal broken hearts and set captives free. He's actually called His people to do that. In order to do it well, I knew that we had to have the freedom to share that message. So that is where the vision for Mercy Ministries came from.
And now what this is a residential home, is that right, for those in that transitional stage of their life?
Right. It started out being a program that's lasts an average of 6 months. The first one started in Louisiana, and that's kind of a long story, but God had me go to Louisiana probably because He wanted me to go somewhere that I didn't know anybody, so I would have to totally rely on Him. But there were three things God showed me in the beginning. He said, I want you to take the girls in free of charge. They have to want to come, and they have to make application. Take them in free of charge. They need to know that they can trust you, that you're not trying to make money off their issues, because they've already been to the places where they get charged $1,000, $2,000 a day. So they don't trust those people. He said, so take them in free of charge. Secondly, your needs will be met through your giving. So always tithe as a ministry to other organizations that are doing great things for the kingdom. And then the third thing God showed me is never take any government money or any other money that would limit the freedom to share the full gospel of Christ, because without that, the lives won't change. And so the first home started in Louisiana in 1983. And then in 1995, we built a 40-bed facility in Nashville, and then 3 years later built a three-story office building. God provided the money for us to build those buildings debt-free. And then not too long after that, probably about 4 or 5 years later, we opened a home. And actually 10 years ago, we opened our first home in St. Louis, Missouri. And then three or four years after that, we opened a 40-bed purpose-built facility in Sacramento, California. So we have 4 U.S. facilities. We're working on a 5th one in the Panhandle of Florida, and then we have 3 international locations.
That's absolutely amazing. You're like a George Mueller, but in a whole different way. I mean, truly amazing. And that,
you know what's so funny, Susie, that you mentioned George Mueller. Let me tell you something. When I first moved to Louisiana, and God said, I don't want you to get a job, because I worked my way through college, He said, you're self-sufficient. I got to break that in you. And He said, I want you to read George Mueller books, one after another after another.
Wow. Isn't that something? And you're a walking miracle, truly. It's just amazing. And this is what you do. And for people who want more information, maybe even want to support the Mercy Ministry, can you rattle off your website again for us?
Sure. It is mercyministries.com.
Excellent.
Mercyministries.com. And all the information that you need is on that website. You can take virtual tours of the home. You can, you know, hear video testimonies of graduates, all that.
Okay. Thank you so much. So now we're going to talk about our freedom, because you can hear these extreme stories and think that doesn't apply to you. But I really believe that so many of us live with a measure of captivity. We don't even realize it because we're so, I don't know, Nancy, it seems like we have access to so many things that we can prop ourselves up around our captivity. We can make it a nice, comfortable place, make rules around it, and really accommodate it to a point that we don't even realize it. What do you say?
I couldn't agree with you more. I've actually experienced that firsthand. I mean, you know, you're so spot on, and I think that if we, I like what you said in the introduction. I believe that when we get to heaven one day, a lot of us are going to be surprised at what we allowed to remain in our lives that held us back and weighed us down, or maybe put a lid of containment over our life that we could have been free of had we just dug into the truth of what Jesus paid a price for us to experience. It's very clear, 1 Thessalonians 5, that he says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be found complete at the coming of the Lord. And if you study Isaiah 53, Jesus paid the price for our full freedom, not just to our sins to be forgiven so we can get to heaven one day, but so we can actually live free in this life and be carriers of freedom to other people.
Indeed, indeed. Here's a quote from Nancy Elkhorn's introduction. The book is, again, Ditch the Baggage, Change Your Life. Love this. You wrote, we weren't designed to have the baggage of regrets, unresolved pain, and bad habits that we drag from place to place, from relationship to relationship, like a sack of old junk. Imagine the freedom you would feel traveling without any baggage at all, because when you arrive at your destination, everything was provided for you. That's the feeling of freedom we should have in Christ. Nancy, can you give an example from your own life, or even as a new believer, new in creation, where maybe there was something you were dragging with you, and God said, no, okay, it's time to wrestle this thing to the ground. I want you to walk light, walk free. Can you give an example from your own life?
Absolutely. The first thing that comes to my mind is something I alluded to earlier in the show, but when I was 9 years old, my little sister got killed, and, you know, when I became a Christian, I realized that I still had that sadness and pain over my sister's, you know, death, and it was just, and there were a lot of deaths after hers, which I've also written about in my last book, Mission of Mercy, which was the last book before Ditch the Baggage. But I wrote about all that, those experiences. So even as a believer, you know, I was excited about my faith, and I was excited about the Lord, and I was excited about sharing him, which I began to do, and the years went on, and I'm walking it out. But I didn't even realize it then, but looking back, I can realize now that I still walked and lived with a degree of sadness and pain, and when I would hear about deaths, it would just really register deeply within me. Even if it was somebody I didn't know, I just would just touch me so deeply. And so anyhow, I started Mercy in 1983. 2001, fast forward, 2001, I've been walking with the Lord since 1972. So years, almost 29 years. And when my dad passed in 2001, you know, the one thing about him, he had sad, even though he did come to know the Lord, he had sadness and grief in his eyes that he carried his whole life, because he always blamed himself for my little sister's death, because she was crushed to death in his lap on a tractor. And it's a long story, but anyhow.
Pause right there, Nancy. We have a hard break. I'm so sorry. We have a hard break, and I don't want to miss a word that you're saying. So we're taking a quick short break. When we come back, Nancy will finish this amazing story. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know what? We need to shake those shackles off. Jesus paid a high price for our freedom, and that's what we're talking about today. So often Christians live with a low level of misery, and it impacts our life. It impacts our perspective. It impacts even those God's intended for us to touch. That's why we've got Nancy Elkhorn with us today. Title of her book is Ditch the Baggage, Change Your Life. And Nancy, I'm so sorry that I had to interrupt you in a very personal, powerful story, because we had a hard break there. So we were talking, my question to you was, after becoming a Christian, and you yourself talking about dragging baggage that we do from one place to the next, where God finally said, enough with this particular baggage. And you were referring back to when your little sister died on the farm. In your father's arms, you said, oh, my goodness, yeah. Take it from there if you would.
Well, so years later, my dad, that happened when I was 9 years old, and years later, 17 years into leading Mercy Ministries as the founder, and we had several homes and a lot of staff, and, you know, my dad passed away, and what happened is things that I thought I'd dealt with rose to the surface, and what God showed me is that you thought that you had dealt with the grief, but what you did is you just pushed it down. And I remember I survived by, I mean, when you become a Christian, you learn to confess the word over your life and over yourself. It's a very powerful thing. And I really believe that I thought that I was free from that. But when my dad passed away, God allowed those things to surface. And I realized, okay, here I am thinking that I have been free from this grief. And what I did is I just pushed it down. And so God brought it to the surface when he was ready for me to deal with it. And I ended up, Susie, as the head of a ministry, one of my friends challenged me, look, you know what, I see that you're helping all these people, but what good is it if you can't get help for yourself? Because this stuff has come to the surface for a reason. And so she challenged me to go to counseling, and I made an appointment with a wonderful Christian counselor. And what I thought was going to be a few appointments, I ended up being in counseling for a period of 7 years, and it was the best thing I ever did as a leader, because what I realized is that if we do not deal with the issues in our life, that at some point they're going to deal with us. And we hear of people in ministry falling all the time, and I think it's because we get put on a pedestal to some degree and think that we got to be above. And we may be anointed to preach it, but we have to walk it out just like every other human being. Mm. There's no special anointing on us to live it every day. And I think that we need to be more transparent and real with people. And I realized that when I started going to counseling, I wasn't going to tell anybody initially, because I'm like, what will people think? Because I'm going to counseling. And what God said to me one day is what people will think is that if you need to go get help, maybe that will give them the strength and permission they need to go get help. So I got all my staff together, and I just shared what I was dealing with. I cried. I told them that I was in pain, and that it all came about when my dad passed, and that I wanted them to know that I was going to counseling. Well, what happened, Susie, is my staff began to knock on my door. They began to tell me all kinds of stuff that they were dealing with that they didn't feel free to tell me prior to that time. And we saw God do breakthroughs. We began to pray for one another. And it literally was a defining moment in the culture of our ministry, because it created an atmosphere where we were all real and transparent with one another. And we became like a family.
That is such a powerful story. Nancy, I can't even tell you how many people, leaders, key leaders that I've had on the show that are solid and steady and have said, I am going through counseling just recently, came through counseling, one of the best decisions I've ever made. And we need to destigmatize that, because this life, we do have trouble. We do have trials. And I think for you to say that, it's an invitation for others as well. And I have a pastor friend who always says, you know, don't fret when you get stirred up and things come to the surface, because it's like God's reaching in your soul, pulling something out, showing it to you and saying, you see this? I'm about to deliver you from this thing. And I think if we respond to it that way and say, Lord, let's go after this thing. But what do? We medicate, we compensate, we make excuses, and we stuff it back down more to our own detriment, don't we?
Yeah, you are so right on. I feel such a connection with you, because I believe every word you said is true. And I'm so glad to hear that your guests and the leaders you're having on are saying that. That's awesome and very encouraging to me.
Well, in your book, you talk about some of the issues and tendencies we have that really sort of help identify that there's something going on in our lives. And you know what? As I read these, you listening today, you might go, check, 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 me. And Nancy will offer you some encouragement after I read this list. So here we go. A high need to control situations and people. Anger over little things. Anxiety about money and relationships. Weight consciousness. Fitness obsession. Concerns about reputation. Money, fear of losing it, and a driving desire for more. Substance reliance. Self-hatred. Lying. Manipulation. Self-promotion. Lack of care and concern for others. A sharp tongue. Violent reactions. A time-consuming hobby, a critical attitude, high walls and the ability to make lasting friends, a distrust of authority, phobias, the need to provide everything your child or family wants. Can you talk about what's so significant about this list and why we need to take a look at some of these things as potential symptoms?
Well, you know, the reason I knew to write that list is because I've experienced just about everything that's on that list personally myself, even as a leader. And I didn't recognize those things in me until I began to go to counseling and God began to reveal these things. And then, of course, over the years working with the girls that walked through our doors and all the issues that we have, I didn't mention, but one, I had one thing that I'll share personally out of my life is that even though I was a Christian during college, that for 5 years in my college life, I struggled with a severe eating disorder. And back then, nobody really talked about eating disorders until actually Karen Carpenter and the younger generation that's listening, they probably don't even know who that is. But, you know, Karen Carpenter passed away from an eating disorder, and that only then did people actually begin to recognize and talk about eating disorders. And I had one, but I didn't really know what it was that I was dealing with. But there was such a need to control, you know, control food, control, you know, I tried to even control where I would eat, how often I would eat. Anytime anybody would mention going out, I would freak out, you know. And, of course, one of the issues we deal with at Mercy are girls with eating disorders, so I've got a lot of compassion for that. But here I am, a Christian, and I'm preaching freedom to everybody else, and I'm living in this awful bondage. And I knew that the only hope was to cry out to God, and I had to surrender that thing, and it was a five-year battle, but I literally cried out to God through fasting and prayer and seeking ministry and was able to get set free. But when I first became a Christian, that was not in my life. And I almost think that the enemy comes and brings things from our background, whether it's through our family, through our upbringing, through whatever relationships may have gone wrong. And let's say, you know, the least little thing can trigger something, like a boyfriend that says, I remember when I was one of my first boyfriends in junior high, he said that he was breaking up with me because he didn't like the way that I looked in a bathing suit. So that was a trigger for me years later in college, that I thought I had to be thin to be accepted and loved. And from that point on, I never wanted to, like, go to the beach with my friends and that kind of stuff. So it's just amazing how one little thing can be something in your life that can cause so much baggage. When you dwell on one thing, it leads to the next and next and next. And so I'm living my life. I'm sharing my testimony, but I'm walking through this awful battle. And it just comes down to, and all of the things surrounding that, the short views, you know, there's a lot of things that can hover around one issue, whether it's an addiction or a problem with alcohol or whatever it may be, or food addiction, whatever. And so in my case, it was tied into me feeling a lack of self-worth, a sense of rejection. And just one thing leads to another to another. And these are things that can cause those behaviors that you just listed from my book. And so what God wants us to do is come before Him and allow Him to take us to the core issue or the root problem, so that He can take us back and show us where it came from. We can deal with the pain and the hurt there. He can heal the wound, and then we are free to move forward.
And He will do that for us, and He does it in such amazing ways. And one of the keys, you mentioned seven keys to lasting freedom in this book, Ditch the Baggage. Key number one is a total commitment to freedom. Explain what that is and why it's so important.
Well, you know, that's a big key, because if I'm not totally committed to freedom, let's say I'm dealing with an addiction. Let's just say I've got an addiction of some sort, whether it's drugs or whatever it may be, or to food or whatever. If I'm not committed to freedom and I just go, well, you know, I'm human, so I just reason out, well, sometimes, you know, if I'm feeling bad, I'll just give in to this addiction, or I'll let food be my comfort or whatever. Or if I, let's say I have a problem, like a lot of people do today, with lust or sexual sin. And I had to, when I first became a Christian, I said to God, Lord, I am committing my body, like he says in Romans 12:1, to you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. And I made a commitment that sex is for marriage. And I believe that if we do not fully commit to what our principles are, and this is how we're going to live our life, not that God won't forgive if we make a mistake, but a total commitment to that being what I am choosing for my life, that in the moment of temptation, the Spirit of God would always take me back to that total commitment so that I could say no in the face of the temptation, because I've already decided ahead of time what I'm going to do in this particular situation.
It's like putting a flag in the ground. I thought this was so interesting. You said that some believers are so tied into the Christian lifestyle, the going to church, VBS, Bible study, all those things, that they buy themselves a room to overlook the things that they don't want to hand over to God. That's quite a visual. Unpack that idea a bit more, if you would.
Well, for example, I mean, it's not uncommon in our society today that people go to church every Sunday and they're going as couples, but they're living together outside of marriage. And that's a perfect example of, something that's common in our society today, and there's no condemnation in Christ. I'm glad that couples that are living together are going to church. I quoted Romans 12:1 a few minutes ago about presenting our bodies to God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. But the next verse says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the world today says you can live any way you want to, and it's all good. And, some people say that everybody's going to heaven no matter what you do, but that's not what the Word says. So for me, it all goes back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about a particular situation? So if the Word says, that if we want to be forgiven, then we must forgive, then that means no matter what someone does to us, we still, he doesn't say, you only have to forgive if it's a little thing, but if it's something really big, like, somebody commits adultery with your spouse, or we still have to forgive. I mean, it's hard. It's tough. It's hard when God says, don't, pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you, bless those who say all manner of evil against you falsely for my namesake, for great shall be your reward. The first time I read that, I wanted to tear that page out of the Bible. I did not like it at all. Because our flesh doesn't like to do that stuff. We want to go. So if we live by our feelings, or if we live by what the standard of the world is in today's modern society, there's no anchor. There's no standard. And so there, in Isaiah 59, it says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And I believe that we as believers are supposed to be a part of that standard, not condemning other people in the way they live their life, but loving people where they are and demonstrating by the way we live our lives, the way that we can make people thirsty for more. I remember being around my friend who led me to Christ. I saw something in her that I knew I didn't have, and I wanted it. And she loved me unconditionally. She never judged me. And I think that that's another challenge for us to live a life, to love people where they are and not condemn, but also we have to be willing, to live that walk of faith and not in a presenting ourselves as perfection or I'm above you, but coming underneath people, lifting them up, loving them where they are, and never condemning, but yet still holding true to the standard of what God's Word teaches.
Well, it's like her life made you thirsty for more of God, and that is such a beautiful thing. When we come back, we're going to talk about this process of renewing our minds, about getting God's perspective on our life, and the fact that freedom is possible in this life. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. More with Nancy Elkhorn in a moment. Put that song on your phone and play repeat over and over again so you remember and are reminded again and again who you are because of what Jesus has done. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my dear sister, Nancy Elkhorn. We just met today, and I feel like I've known her forever. Title of her book is Ditch the Baggage, Change Your Life. This has gone by too fast, and I pray we can get you back again so we can continue to talk about this. But I want you to talk about the process of renewing our minds, about getting God's perspective. You give three very tangible steps. Summarize it, personalize it, and vocalize it. Take it from there and unpack each of those points, if you would.
Well, summarize it is it's about not what we think, but about what God thinks and what says in His Word. And to me, God's Word has to be the final authority, not what I think or not what the standard of the world is. And then vocalizing it has to do with agreeing with what God says. You know, a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. And let not that person think they'll receive anything from the Lord. So to say one thing and live another way is not really so vocalizing, okay, this is what I'm committing my life to. This is what is right. And the good news is that 1 John 1:9 is written to believers, and it says that if we can, so no one's going to be perfect, but we have a perfect sacrifice that we can apply, and we have a throne of grace that we can run to. But 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sin, because we're all going to mess up. You know, there's no one good, no, not one. There's no one perfect, but except Christ. But He paid the price for our freedom, so that He could declare us righteous in Him. And so we do not earn our righteousness. It's a gift. So we vocalize that. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And then the enemy, and we may do something or say something we shouldn't, or lose our temper, and the enemy would come and go, well, look what you just did. And you say you're the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I'm still the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, because He gave that to you and I as a gift, and anyone else who receives it. But at the same time, He does say, if you sin, confess your sin, because God is not only faithful and just to forgive you, but He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So He doesn't want us walking in guilt or condemnation or shame or anything like that. So that's the vocalization part. It's just, you know, reestablishing, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and it's not because I'm good, it's because He's good. And let's see, summarize, vocalize, and what was the last one?
Oh, personalize.
Personalize, yes. Mm-hmm. Personalize is making it real to you, making it your own. And I believe it's so important not just to read the Word of God. I think that the enemy would rather we do not read the Word of God, but he's not as bothered by that as us speaking the Word of God, because there's power in the spoken word. So we teach, for example, the girls that come to Mercy, we have girls coming out of sex trafficking, out of prostitution. And we teach those girls, you know, they feel like they're damaged goods, they're dirty, they're no good, and we teach them to identify the lies, and I talk about this in the book, but to identify the lies that we believe about ourselves, and then find a corresponding truth in the Word of God, and then personalize it so that it's like, you know, you can plug your name into it. For, you know, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but instead God so loved Susie. And you can plug your name in and personalize the scriptures. And we actually have a program in our computer that we can print out that's got all these scriptural confessions where that it personalizes it, where you plug your name into it. And as we speak those scriptures out loud over ourselves and declare and decree who we are in Christ and declare and decree what God says about us and what He thinks about us, then it begins to change the way we see it and the way we feel it, and we begin to identify with what we're speaking over our life. The Lord says, if you declare and decree a thing, I will establish it for you. My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish what I send it to accomplish. And that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and that we can have what we say, and that can be taken to an extreme, but in this context I'm talking about, like, for example, people used to tell me when I first started, Mercy, you're anointed. Well, I did not feel anointed, and I would feel like, what do they mean I'm anointed? And so then I found Isaiah 61, and God challenged me to start saying out loud over myself, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Nancy Elkhorn, because God has anointed me, Nancy Elkhorn, to heal the broken heart, set captives free, to proclaim liberty to them that are bound, and all on and on and on. So when I started doing that, at first I felt silly, But Susie, after about just several weeks of doing that, I started experiencing the power of God. I could feel it rising up in me. Mm. And that's for everybody that will dare to do it, because God did say that he would put his spirit on us and anoint us to do those things.
You know, Nancy, in the worst parts of my valley, in the ashes of my pain, that's really what changed everything. And we both are identifying there are times when it's taken to an extreme of name it, claim it type of thing. But when it is in scripture, you definitely should claim it and can claim it. And there were times in the places when I, as a young mom with Lyme disease, my short-term memory was wiped out. My face was numb. I was dealing with baggage of hard things that happened at the hands of teenage boys from when I was a little girl. I mean, there's so much coming at me from every angle. The enemy is like, you have no future. You have no hope. You're in your 20s with three little kids and you don't even have a brain left because this Lyme disease had ravaged my brain. But suddenly God spoke truth into my soul, and a woman called from our church, and she said, I've heard everything you're going through. And she said, I brought your case before the Lord. I went into my secret place, and she said, Susie, the Lord showed me a platform that he's building with your pain that you're going to stand from and speak from someday. So learn everything you can here, because you're going to have a story to tell. And it went into my toes. I knew it was true. And I rose up from that place, and I started to proclaim God's truth over my life. I mean, I put my hand on my numb face and said, you will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I've grabbed hold of promises that God had given me absolute permission to believe. And even though I got sicker before I got better, I was anchored to Christ, and so the storm wasn't in me anymore. And we just have to remember that the Word of God is living and powerful. These aren't positive thoughts. You know, this is something altogether different, isn't it?
It so is. And you know what? That's you just gave a great example of what it means to vocalize and personalize right there. And you saw the fruit of it, even though you said it got worse before it got better. And that's a key for people to remember, too, because the enemy does not want to let go easily. Mm. And he will fight you. But eventually, because the name of Jesus is above every name, that he already is defeated, we have to enforce that defeat through our authority as a believer. And that's what you did.
So good. Nancy, I pray that we can meet face to face, and I'm going to be praying for you in the days ahead for all that you're doing for the kingdom. I'm wondering as we wrap up, if you would, I feel like still there's so much more we could talk about personal freedom and reckoning with that. And Lord willing, if it works for you to come back, love that as well. But would you pray for
that? I would love it.
Yeah. Would you pray for that person right now listening who's realizing that there are areas of captivity that they've made accommodations for, but God's like, no more. I want you to be free. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Yes, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would gently just point out anything, not in a condemning way, but in a loving way, like a father who just wants to bring healing to a place of pain, or maybe lift off guilt and shame and condemnation, that you gently would just touch those places and the people who are listening to this prayer right now, Lord, and that you would just lift them out of that place. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to know and understand that we can close the door to oppression of the enemy through confession and repentance of things in our life that you point out that we know that need to be changed. So as we confess our sin, and we can close the door to those open places that the enemy may have access to us, and then we can command him to go, because we're in right standing with God. So, Lord, I just pray for each and every person to be able just to come to you just like they are. And you said that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive your mercy and to find help in the time of need. So the enemy tries to get us to run away from God in our time of need. But, Lord, I pray right now that you would just put it in the hearts of people to come boldly to you, and you are there and ready to help in the time of need. And just like earthly fathers would do anything to help their children, that how much more does our Heavenly Father want us to come to him, so that we can receive help in our time of need, and that you give that freely, and that you are not judging or condemning us, but that you are giving us mercy, and you're releasing the grace of God to us to, in that situation, whatever it may be, to walk in victory and freedom. So, Lord, I just thank you right now in the name of Jesus for touching all those people that this applies to, and that you would just, that they would, by experience, receive everything you have in Jesus' name.
Amen. Nancy Alcorn, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. My pleasure.
God bless you. We'll meet you back here next time.